just sitting here thinking to myself about Lana Houston. The reason why we had, I think it was a Wednesday night, rather sparse one Wednesday night, calling out for song selections, and she requested one, and somebody, you know, said, "Oh, I don't think we have enough people for that." And I said, "We'll give it a whirl. Let's just go for it anyway." So we did. I think it was "Master of the Tempest is Raging." We got through it okay, got all done. She came up to me afterwards and says, "You know, I appreciate the fact that you went ahead and sang the song, even though we didn't have a lot of people to do it, because I really needed to hear that song." Yeah. So even though we are a little sparse here this morning, I pray that them ladies are having a fine time. You know what I mean? I pray that they're having a mighty spiritual encouragement so they come back even more zealous than before they left. That would be a great thing. Not sure where the guys are. We got all the guys? Oh, Pennsylvania. Yeah, those who went to Pennsylvania, man, I hope those folks in Pennsylvania appreciate the members of our body being there. And one day, Lord willing, I'll go to one of them things. Lord willing. Yeah. That is one of my little retirement bucket list things, is get on my motorcycle and go around to the different assemblies on the Lord's Day just to say hi. You know, that's on my bucket list. We'll see if one day it'll happen. But not today. Not today. This morning we're going to look at the zeal for the Lord. Now, I will admit straight up, I am not a football fanatic. You know, that's where that word comes from. Fanatic comes from fan. Okay, just so you know. But last week, some of you, I sort of wish Blaine was here. Michigan State played an evening game against Ohio State. Maybe some of you saw the game. I only saw half the game because I went to bed. And it wasn't because the score was starting to look a little lopsided. That wasn't it at all. No, I'm just tired. I'm going to bed. The game just doesn't mean that much to me. Even though I'm an MSU retiree, if you didn't know that, just doesn't mean that much to me. I don't have zeal for the MSU football team enough to lose sleep over them. Now, I have seen on the television young people do some pretty extreme things at the football games. This one comes to mind. These young guys were all standing in a row, and they were painted orange. And they had white letters that spelled something. You know, this guy had the first letter, second letter, third letter. I can't tell you what it was because one of the letters was missing. Yeah, oops. It might have been too cold, and one kid had a little bit of common sense, and he called it quits. He didn't have enough zeal. But the rest of them, they demonstrated their zeal for their team by getting out there, painting their body, and standing out there in the cold. I thought, man, I'm telling you what. I'm glad I don't have that kind of zeal. Webster's tells us that zeal is, you ready? Eager and ardent interest in the pursuit of something, fervor, enthusiasm, passion, and ardor. Now, a zealot is a zealous person, a fanatical partisan. And maybe when you think of zealots, you think of the Middle East where all the suicide bombings are going on when the fighting between the Muslims and the Jews are happening. Those are zealots. But, you know, it could be your basic football fan. And when I say football, I'm also referring to the European-style football, because when those guys go nuts, they really go nuts, and people get hurt at the game. A lot of people get hurt at those games. So this morning, I thought we'd take a biblical look at some examples of zeal and what God did find pleasing. So if you want to turn to Numbers chapter 25, we're going to start there this morning, Numbers 25. And we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." Now this may seem somewhat extreme in our current society, to peg people to the floor with a javelin, or the fact that God killed 24,000 of them with the plague. But do you see that we are called to do the same thing? What was the real issue? Choosing to follow God and put to death our relationship with the carnal ways of our friends and families. You can't live with one foot in either side. You're either for the Lord or against him. Could you be zealous enough for the Lord that even though it would offend the sensibilities of some, you would separate yourselves from them? Matthew chapter 10, picking up in verse 34, the scripture says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Being zealous for the Lord is going to require us to evaluate all our values and our principles. I once heard a guy on the radio that puts on seminars regarding bioethics, things like stem cell research and facts about when life begins, abortion, etc. And he shared the story of how he met a lady in the park, and she told him that she personally felt that abortion was wrong, but she was glad women had a choice. He asked her if he could repeat what she had just said back to her, and she said, "Yeah." He said, "If I understand you correctly, you believe it is wrong to kill babies, but it is okay if others choose to do so." She thought about that for a minute and admitted it didn't sound very good. We proclaim it is our goal to imitate Jesus and become like him. Well, what would Jesus teach about abortion? Do you imagine he would say it's okay? What is our position? Well, I would never do it, but if others want to, and the law does not prohibit it, well, it must be okay. I'm not saying you need to go parade outside an abortion clinic, but if somebody engages you in a conversation regarding abortion, maybe you should let them know what God thinks about the situation and not be philosophical or abstract in your discussion. Matthew 12:30 says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." We are either for the Lord or against him. No middle ground, no half-heartedness is allowed. Let's look at some examples of those who didn't have a complete zeal for the Lord. Now, being half-hearted instead of zealous can be a problem. Many Old Testament examples begin with people starting to walk with the Lord with a lot of vim, vigor, and vitality, and before you know it, they've fallen away. Let's look at the king of Israel in 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13. Picking up in verse 14, I guess. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot, and he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it, but now you will strike Syria only three times." Had he smote the ground five or six times with those arrows, the Syrians may not even exist today. By the way, they were in the news. Can you imagine they would not have been in the news if he just hit that ground a few more times? Half-heartedness can have far-reaching consequences. When we battle against our sins, are they half-hearted battles? When we serve the Lord, is it half-hearted? When you look back over this past week, what kind of zeal for the Lord do you see? Do you see each day filled with service to the Lord? Or do you see an hour or so each day in service to the Lord? Do you see a few minutes each day devoted to the service of the Lord? How can we increase our zeal? That's one of the particular styles of teaching that I have, is that I tend to get right down into the grassroots and give you some real something to chew on. I try not to get too highfalutin, too high up in the sky, and lose anybody. So these are some kind of practical examples. How can we change our zealousness for the Lord from 5 minutes a day to 16 hours a day? Well, John, maybe after I have 15 or 20 years in the Lord and I know more, I'll be more zealous for the Lord. It has nothing to do with how long you've been in a relationship with the Lord, or how long you've known him, or if you have a full-time job or two full-time jobs. You can still do this. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. I'm going to pick up in about verse 5. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." All right, so let's think about that just for a moment. Bond servants. I've always sort of felt I was in bondage to my employer when I worked for them. You know, because they told me when I was going to be there and what I was going to do all day and when I was going to leave. It was almost like, everybody know what a bond servant is, right? Okay, well, if you don't know what a bond servant is from the old days and how that came about, basically, that's how a lot of people got to America. They wanted to come to America, but they didn't have the dough to pay for, you know, the boat trip. And so they became bond servants to farmers and landowners here in the U.S., saying, you pay my wages for me to get on the boat and come to America, and I'll work for you for 5 or 7 years. That is a bond servant, okay? So there was a period of time. All right. So, do your service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, in this morning's young adults class, I love the young adults class because they always have such interesting things that they want to talk about. And we talked about employers and unfair co-workers and other things like that. And how is it that we're supposed to deal with them properly? Well, part of the challenge is to overcome this. I'm going to work. I gotta go to work. You gotta get past that. Okay, you're going to go work for the Lord. Pick on Ashley at Myers Shifty Acres. And she's gonna have some real unpleasant customers she has to deal with. Or we could go to Kohl's and hang out with Maggie, where there's a lot of shoplifters and other unsavory type peoples. And it's like, if you go to work with the idea that this is a burden and you're going to have to endure this, it is going to be a long day. If you go to work with the idea is, I'm going to go to Myers Shifty Acres and I'm going to be working for the Lord and I'm going to be doing my best to be pleasant to the customers so when they leave they feel like, okay, that wasn't too bad. I mean, I don't like going to the store. Maybe some of you guys don't like going either. To me, it's a painful experience. But if you go to work with the idea that it's an opportunity to serve the Lord, and there may be an opportunity for you to share your faith with somebody there, it should be almost exciting to go to work as is to come to assembly. It's all in your head. You've got to change this mindset. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, picking up in about verse 22. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Can you imagine going to work just for the Lord? And oh, by the way, this guy that you're working for turns around and gives you a paycheck after every 2 weeks. That's really what you should be doing. You're working for the Lord. When you get up in the morning and your feet hit the ground and you start moving in the direction to go brush your teeth, you should be thinking about how you're going to work for the Lord this day. Because it's His day. You are no longer yours. You've been bought with a price. You now work for King Jesus. We'll get back to that in a minute. It is a matter of perspective. Are you going to work in such a way that people can see that you're zealous for the Lord? Now, that's going to be up to you. You know, how you present yourselves to your co-workers that you are a Christian, that's up to you. But at some point, they're going to have to realize there's something different about you. And if they're not seeing any difference in you, then maybe a little self-examination could be in order. And one way you're going to be able to tell is what they come to and want to talk to you about. If they want to come talk to you about worldly things and use foul language in your presence all the time, and they don't even notice anything, Yeah. I had to tell a guy one day, do you eat with that mouth? Of course, he was a Marine. I could get away with that, you know, and I was senior to him. What's he going to say to me? Yeah, so I got away with it. But just so you know, I mean, sometimes you really have to be direct with people. When you go to work, are you welding two pieces of metal together for a customer, or are you doing it for God who has blessed you with a job? As you file paperwork at your office, are you filing it with great care, so that people will know Christians are hard workers and can be counted on to do things right? As you supervise your workers, are you impartial? Are you kind? Are you considerate of their needs so that they know that the servants of God truly care? As you're sweeping the floor in thankfulness for the opportunity to provide for your family, or are you sweeping the floor just to get it done? As you cook and clean for your kids, does it occur to you that they are God's children also? Your service can be as simple as giving a cup of cold water if you're doing it for the glory of God and not for yourself. Our perspective on what we do each day only needs to change just a little bit, and we can go from serving the Lord from 10 minutes a day to 16 hours a day. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, 11. Oops, if I get to 2 Corinthians. Wait for it. 2 Corinthians 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Because Paul had wrote them a letter. And I don't have time to go back and explain the whole thing. That's up to you. You want to find out what happened, why he was saying this thing to him? Go back and read 1 Corinthians 1 and then up through 2. You'll get it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2. Paul writing to the church, he says, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Well, what's all that about? You need to go back and look this up. What was it about them that stirred up their great zeal that Paul said, the word all up and down this seacoast knows about you and what you're doing? Philippians chapter 3. Verse 6. Concerning zeal, speaking of himself, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, what's all that about? Paul at one time had a zeal for persecuting the church. It wasn't a good thing to have zeal for, but at least he was zealous for it. He was determined. Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. Speaking of Epaphras, Paul says, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." Epaphras apparently had a great zeal for the church in Colossae. He labored fervently in his prayers for them. Well, do we all need to quit our jobs and help Steve with DCHA and endure hardships to demonstrate our zealousness for the Lord? No. We can be zealous right where we're at. If you have a desire to be zealous for the Lord, but there's not much evidence that you are, well, what is it that might be holding you back? Jesus said in Matthew 19:24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, why did Jesus say that? For us to beware of the snares of earthly riches. Are earthly riches inherently bad? No. But if it consumes all our time as we attempt to acquire them, then it is. God has things for us to do. And if we're just totally consumed in doing our thing and not setting a time aside for the Lord and getting his work done, well, then we've sort of lost track. I've had the opportunity to do some home improvements for the last 2 years. 2 years. It starts off so small. I mean, it could be a leaky faucet. And next thing you know, $5,000 later, it's fixed. Did you intend on spending $5,000 in 6 months of your life to fix that leaky faucet? Absolutely not. But you know, somehow it just seems to work out that way. (Clears throat) I'm just going to leave that alone. You know what I'm saying? Because I could go off on a tangent and we'd be here another 20 minutes. The things of this life can really consume us, and we got to keep it balanced. I mean, if you're still getting your reading done, you still get your praying done, you're still making all the assemblies, you're still reaching out and helping others as much as you are able with, you know, your environment that you're at, and you're able to do some home improvements, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But if all of a sudden you find out that you're missing assemblies and you're not talking to anybody and you've stopped reading your Bible and you're no longer praying because the home improvements are consuming your life, that's what I'm talking about. Don't let yourself become consumed by the things of this world. So making the change. John, I hear you, but even though I want to do great things, I don't know how. Well, the one thing about that, I've been down that road too, want to do great things. You know, I think the Lord is wise in not allowing us to accomplish great things all at once. He wants us to do it the old-fashioned way, one step at a time, one small improvement at a time. So it's not a radical process that you're going to go through. It's all about tuning our minds and making Him our focus, and as we gradually start making Him the focus of our life in all things that we do, this great growth is going to happen. This great zeal will happen. Start small. You don't have to stand on the street corner and holler at people about Jesus. If anybody's ever been to Hawaii, you've seen that, probably. At least I did when I was there. These guys get down on the street corner, repent, repent. And, you know, they want to tell you about Jesus on the street corner. I don't think you have to do that. Volunteer to go with somebody to a Bible study. Volunteer to take the lead in a church project. Volunteer to help somebody else in a church project. Share some Bible verses with your kids. Begin to fill your life with God and His Word, and pretty soon it's going to start leaking out in your conversations. You won't be able to hold it in. Now, Steve is my favorite brother. Actually, he's my favorite brother. You cannot talk to that guy for more than 30 minutes before you're in the scriptures. It just leaks out of his head. He can't help it. That's my goal. One day I want it to just be leaking out of my head, where all the things of this life and the conversations about the weather and, you know, politics and all that has long disappeared, and the only thing I'm going to be focused on, because I won't be able to help myself, is saving men's souls. That's the goal. That's everything else is just styrofoam. Taking the first step. Remember, the biggest step in the long journey is the first one. If you can't venture to take off work or family, that's okay. Be zealous to pray for those who can. Even the Apostle Paul, who had great powers to heal and do miracles, he needed prayers. He asked for prayers in Ephesians chapter 6, picking up in about verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That seems like a strange thing for the Apostle Paul to be asking for after he goes through, yet he's still asking for boldness. Apparently, you can never have enough boldness. So if you can't be out doing great things for the Lord, maybe the greatest thing you can do is pray for those who are going. They need your prayers. We're to pray for the saints, pray for boldness for those who are taking the gospel to the lost. And our prayers don't have to be beautiful, nor do they have to be well organized. Romans 8 and 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I know I've been at a loss for words. Sometimes you feel like the words are so repetitive and, you know, they're not really making any real impact. Start your prayer with, Lord, help me with this prayer. Holy Spirit, turn this prayer that I'm about to make on the behalf of whomever according to God's will. Help me with the words, Holy Spirit. And so I leave it up to him. His job, let him do it. He straightens it out. I just got to take the time. I got to have the heart condition. I got to have the mindset to be praying for others. We have a great power within us, the indwelling Holy Spirit, if we would just unleash the power. How can the Spirit help us with our infirmities unless we pray? Our infirmities. How can the Holy Spirit help us with our infirmities unless we pray? Part of it, we're going to have to acknowledge that I don't have the wherewithal to get this done. But I know that through the Holy Spirit working within me, it'll happen. It'll happen. What was Paul's prayer and desire for the church at Philippi? Even though it would be to him his gain to die and be with Christ, his desire was for the church. In Philippians chapter 1, picking up in verse 23, Paul says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." The whole church is to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. To strive is to make effort, labor hard, struggle in opposition, contend. Now we can labor with our heads down and groaning with pain as we encounter resistance, or we can labor with zeal, eager and ardent interest in the pursuit of something, with fervor, enthusiasm, passion, ardor. Christian zeal means to have an eager and ardent interest in the things of God, to seek every opportunity to learn more about Christ and God, to gain more understanding about living in a way pleasing to God. More than just sacrificing a couple hours a week to assemble, it should be the highlight of the week. To meet with other saints and share stories of our skirmishes and the battles that we're engaged in. Can we be zealous enough for the Lord? He can count on us to do what is right when the world is pressuring us not to do anything, such as the lady who inwardly thought abortion was wrong but not willing to offend anyone by telling them what Jesus would think about it. It's more of a complete attitude adjustment to make Jesus' priorities our priorities and to make our transformation into his likeness something we look forward to instead of something that we have to do. It is a change of heart which creates that burning desire to please the one who first loved us. As you go forth this week, consider the things that you do. Remind yourself to do them for Jesus, and you may find that the work gets a little bit easier. We can be zealous for the Lord by making each moment his moment and doing it to bring glory to his name. Thanks for your attention. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.